Today we'll continue our series on Proverbs. And as I speak, remember that I'm speaking in the first person as Chuck. So these are Chuck's life experiences, not mine. I did not work in a machine shop. I am not married to Sue Ellen, so this is Chuck speaking through me as the narrator. Proverbs talks a lot about work, which makes sense since we spend much of our lives working, whether it is working at a job or working at home or working at getting an education to pursue a career. To understand what Proverbs has to say about work, we need to look up two words, sluggard and diligent. Listen to Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Now listen to it in a more contemporary language. Lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. Obviously, Proverbs encourages people to work hard. Work is a good thing. If a person is wise, they will work hard. When reading Proverbs, we always have to remember that these are general observations about life and about the best way for us to live life. So Proverbs tells us over and over again that if you work hard, generally, you will prosper and live a comfortable life, not just financially, but you will also find satisfaction in life. But that is not a guarantee or a promise. It does not always happen that way. We live in a broken world. Over the last 10 years, I have found myself thinking about work and its importance more than any time in my life before. My parents worked hard, and by their example, I learned to work hard and diligently. But when I left ministry before coming here, I worked in a machine shop. I began asking questions about work, its value, and its significance. When I left the machine shop after 3 years and didn't work for almost 10 months because of a rotator cuff surgery, I thought about work and what I should do. Being 68 and thinking about retirement, watching Sue Ellen stop teaching, working part-time, and then retiring completely this past year, again, I find myself asking questions about work, what its meaning is, and how does it impact my life. We often hear stories about a man who retires from work and frequently dies after retirement. Why does this happen to men more frequently than women? What does that say about work? The Bible never talks about retirement. Why is that? Historically, retirement is a very recent phenomenon. It really has only been talked about since the late 1800s or early 1900s. We live longer now, but also very differently. Throughout history, and in still much of the world today, families lived in the same household with multi-generations. Parents who no longer do physical hard labor or work outside the home lived with their children and their grandchildren. They still had roles to play in the family, tending to the grandkids, household chores and maintenance. So even though they have stopped the hard physical labor, they still had work roles within the family community. They didn't just retire and go off and do their own thing. So we need to ask, why does the Bible consider work important? Why should we work hard? What were God's intentions for work? First, the Bible teaches us that God created us to work. Work is good. God intended work to be a good thing. Listen to a couple verses in Proverbs, reading from the Message version, Proverbs 12, verse 14. Well-spoken words bring satisfaction. Well-done work has its own reward. God intended work to be a blessing to us. Listen to Proverbs 27, verse 18. In the same version, because it really catches the full meaning of the verse. If you care for your orchard, you will enjoy its fruit. If you honor your boss, you'll be honored. Proverbs is telling us that if you work hard, you will generally find satisfaction, provision for life, and respect from other people, your employer, and in the community in general. That is an incredibly positive view of work. And that is different from how other cultures saw work at that time. The gods had to fight to create the world in order to bring order out of chaos. When they realized how much work that entailed and what it required to maintain the world, they didn't want to do that. So they created people to do the work while they could sleep or play around and enjoy life. Work is something we do because the gods are too lazy to do it. And if we could find a way not to work, we could do it as well. But that is our sad lot in life. But when we open our Bible, we get a vastly different picture. Genesis 1 talks about God working to create the world and declaring that all of his work is good. He works for 6 days and rests on the seventh. By his own work habits, God patterned for us the best way to live. Genesis 2 tells us that God got down in the mud and dirt to create human beings, creating us from the dust of the ground. Think about Jesus. He didn't come as a king to be served by others, but worked as a carpenter for many years before he began his public ministry. And after a dispute with the religious leaders, Jesus answered them, saying, "My Father is always working, and so am I." John chapter 5, verse 17. And then in Genesis 2, verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." We are created in the image of God. God works, and his work is part of his essential being. So we are created to find purpose in working. And we then see Adam tilling and keeping the garden and naming the animals. Think about what God did. He brings order out of chaos and transforms it into a world that flourishes with life. He shows enormous creativity as we look around the world. The various plants, wildlife, and ecosystems that exist in our world. He has authority and maintains the world he created. And being created in his image, he gives us authority over the creation to work and subdue it. Being fruitful means procreating and building families, but it also means harnessing the natural world, growing food, building cities, designing computers, composing music, and creating beautiful art. Solomon again reflects God's design for us in another book of wisdom literature when he says, "So I conclude that first, there is nothing better for a man than to be happy and to enjoy himself as long as he can, and second, that he should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of his labors, for these are gifts from God." Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. God found satisfaction in his work, and his desire has always been that we would find satisfaction in our work. But that often doesn't seem to be our experience. Why is it that we have the phrase TGIF? Thank goodness it's Friday. Why do we dread Mondays? Why is it that work often seems so frustrating? Second, the Bible teaches us that work has been corrupted by sin. Proverbs 17:19 says, "The way of the lazy is overgrown with thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway." I don't know about you, but to me that seems overly simplistic and naive. I have always tried to work hard and diligently. But it seems like you still encounter a patch of thorns and endless difficulties and frustrations at work. Thorns are a theme that run through Scripture, and it takes us back to Genesis 3. There, Adam and Eve disobey God's commands, and we see how work is cursed and corrupted because of sin. Again, I will be reading from the Message version because it is so graphic and clear in our modern language. The very ground is cursed because of you. Getting food from the ground will be as painful as having babies is for your wife. You'll be working in pain all life long. The ground will sprout thorns and weeds. You'll get your food the hard way, planting and tilling and harvesting, sweating in the fields from dawn to dusk until you return to that ground yourself. Notice the underlined words. Work is cursed. It is painful. It often produces thorns and weeds. Work will be hard. You will sweat from dawn to dusk. We will work and work, and then we will die. Do you get the picture? Work has been corrupted. It becomes a struggle rather than something that is satisfying. Because work has been corrupted, we often approach work with the wrong motivation. And we can do this in many different ways. What are some of the misguided motivations of work? First, we seek to find our identity and worth in our work. We throw ourselves into our work. We define ourselves by what we do. Our sense of purpose and self-worth is found in what we do. When we meet a person for the first time, we usually ask them what they do for work. We size up and evaluate a person based on their work. Maybe that is why, when a man stops working, they lose any sense of purpose and meaning for their lives, and they die quickly. In effect, we make work an idol. I have shared this before, but my father once said to me, and it has stuck with me, that the most important decision you will make in life is what you do for work. That's probably the most specific conversation I remember having with him, but that is not true. The decision to follow Jesus or who you will marry are far more important decisions. And there are many other decisions that are just as important as the decision of what you will do for work. When I stopped pastoring and went to work in a machine shop, doing simple, repetitive mechanical work, I realized that it didn't really matter what I did for work in terms of my outlook on life, my sense of personal value, or my own satisfaction in life. And we should remember how Proverbs defines wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Our sense of value and identity are meant to come from knowing God, knowing that we are created in His image and are unconditionally loved and accepted just as we are, and adopted into the family of God because of what Jesus did at the cross. A second misguided motivation for work is that we reject the value of work or only accept work as an unfortunate reality in life. We look for ways to minimize our work, we cut corners, or we do the minimal possible. When no one's watching, we slow down or we stop working. We do what we need to just to get by and to avoid losing a job. Proverbs 18:9 says, "Slack habits and sloppy work are as bad as vandalism." Again, I read that from the Message version because it is crystal clear in its meaning. If we genuinely love God, that cannot be our approach to work. That is completely counter to how God would have us live. It is saying that being a lazy and sloppy worker is the same as stealing from your employer and from your community. Another option with this kind of mindset is to chase a fantasy and look for a way to make a quick killing and change our financial fortunes, the lottery. It is, in fact, a real fact that in every lower-income community, much more money goes out from that community than ever comes back by the lottery. People are looking for that pipe dream and end up spending money they can't really afford to be spending on the lottery. Long before the advent of our modern-day lotteries, Solomon had this to say: "A hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies ends up in poverty." There is a perpetual lack of satisfaction, always wanting something more than what you have. "Lazy people want much, but get little," Proverbs 13:4. There is a third misguided motivation for work. We see the only purpose of work is to make money for yourself. Have you ever heard someone sing the little ditty, "I owe, it's off to work I go"? Maybe you've said it yourself at some point. We see work as only paying for the things we want to do as fun or enjoy in life. We borrow and rack up credit card debt, spending more than we can afford for things that we think will make us happy. And we go to work to keep making the minimum payments and stay somewhat solvent. It used to be that we were one of the wealthiest nations in the world, but now we are the largest debtor nation in the world. As families and individuals, we have massive debt, and as a nation, we are massively in debt. Proverbs says, "And the borrower is the slave to the lender." Proverbs 22:7b. We entrap ourselves, living above our means. The other way this plays out is we spend all our energy in life trying to make money. We enslave ourselves to our work to get rich. And again, Proverbs warns us against such an approach to work. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Restrain yourself. Riches disappear in the blink of an eye. Wealth sprouts wings and flies off into the wild blue yonder. Again, I read from the Message version. On the one hand, Proverbs tells us it is good to work hard, but working hard is not an end in itself. Third, Proverbs points out to us what we are. What are the healthy motivations for work? This is going to seem a bit simplistic and maybe somewhat naive. Even when we approach work in a healthy way and really enjoy what we do for work, we're still going to encounter difficulties, frustrations, and aspects of our job that we just don't like. That is a reality of a broken, sinful world, and work that was intended by God to be fulfilling and satisfying, suffering the curse of our sinful rebellion. But if we have the right motivations for our work, we will find that we can love our work and find satisfaction in it, no matter what we are doing. First, we work first for God and not ourselves or our employer. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Our first responsibility is to honor God with our lives, to love God first and foremost. So our first motivation at work should be to please and serve God. We have already made it abundantly clear that if we do that, we will work hard, we will honor our employer, and we will be respected and provide for those we are responsible for in our lives. Paul spells this out most explicitly in Colossians 3, verse 23. "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." This approach takes away our own faulty evaluations of what work is important or not important. It takes away the power of other people's opinions of what we do for work or how successful we are or not in this world. God's evaluation of what we do and how we work becomes the most important thing. This brings freedom to our lives and how we approach work. The second healthy motivation for work is that we work to benefit the human community around us. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 to 5 says, "A slack hand causes poverty. A child who gathers in summer is prudent, but a child who sleeps in harvest brings shame. In the biblical world, farming was a family affair. Everyone is involved. Children helped work the land. If a family member failed to work, they ultimately failed the family as a whole. The whole family suffered, and their laziness brought shame and disgrace to the community as a whole. If everyone worked hard, then the whole community prospered. There are two extended examples in Proverbs talking about how the diligent work of the individual benefits the whole community. I'm not going to read those verses in entirety because we would be here for a long time. You should go home and read them in their entirety on your own. The first is found in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, and it talks about the work of ants. We all know that ants live in colonies and that they all work hard creating nests and finding food. The work of each individual ant benefits the whole community. Verse 6 says, "Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise." The second example is found in the last chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. It talks about the virtues of a hardworking woman. Now, most translations use wife instead of woman, but the Hebrew word can be translated as either wife or woman. Most commentators argue that the word woman should be used in a more generic sense and say that the translator used the word wife because of reference to husband and children in the text. But in that culture, that was the role defined for women in general. Listen to just a few of the verses. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. What is all her work about? It is about benefiting her family and the community around her. The end result of that kind of hard work that benefits community is a deep sense of satisfaction. Solomon describes that woman this way in verse 25. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. That is the picture of a person who finds satisfaction in their work because of the benefit they bring to the community. If you will read these portions of Scripture, they are loaded with implications of our work. There is one other reference that's a little more obscure, but enormously powerful, and I never noticed it before Tim Keller highlighted it. In Proverbs 8, verses 1 to 3, "Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries out." There are two images there about community. The main crossroads in a town or city was the place of public market, and the gates in the town wall was where the elders of the town gathered to dispense justice and make decisions for the town. So Proverbs is telling us that as we work, we are to take God's wisdom out into the marketplace, into the courts, and places where people are helped. Our work is designed to benefit the community around us. We find greater satisfaction when we work not just for profit or the benefit of ourselves, but when we seek to help other people. The third healthy motivation for work is when we work following God's calling and using our skills and gifts. We are all different people. We all have different gifts and skills. When we work at a job that uses our gifts and skills, we will find delight in what we do. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, and again, I'm reading from the Message version because it brings it into a modern context more clearly. Observe people who are good at their work. Skilled workers are always in demand and admired. They don't take a back seat to anyone. Do you hear the sense of satisfaction to be found when you can use the gifts and skills God has given us in our workplace? Paul spells this out in Ephesians 2, verse 10, when he says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are all unique. Another translation calls us each God's masterpiece. When we find God's calling for our lives, which uses our gifts and abilities in our work, there is a great satisfaction to be found because we will be serving God fully, whatever our work is, and we will be benefiting others. I want to close by going back to the image of thorns. Genesis told us that one of the curses of sin is that our work will often result in thorns instead of something productive and good. Work will be a struggle. Proverbs reinforces this image that work will at times feel like we are walking through a patch of thorn bushes. Work will seem hard and unproductive at times. The image of thorn tells us that life is not going to go right, that it will be a challenge and difficult at times. The gospel tells us that when Jesus was crucified, the soldiers placed on his head a crown of thorns. They were mocking Jesus, and they did that. Look at the one who claimed to be king of the Jews. On the cross, he wore a crown of thorns that caused him to bleed. But that crown reminds us that Jesus, by his death on the cross, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, as Paul said in Galatians 3:13. Jesus came to redeem everything, including work. How do you look at your work? What needs to change in your approach to work? Maybe you are retired from income-producing work, but what work do you have? What work will you do that will continue to bring meaning and purpose to your life and to the community around you, whether that is your immediate family, your church family, the people in your retirement community, or the local community where you live? What skills and gifts and passions do you have and can continue to use? God never intended us to retire from life and just hang out to party and do nothing. He always intended for us to continue to work to serve him, to benefit others, and to continue to use our gifts. How we do that will change over time according to our circumstances, age, stamina, and opportunities. What work opportunities are there before you that you can continue to love God and love people purposefully and meaningfully? There, we will find real satisfaction in life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for your words, which convey the value of work. Help us to take these words to heart and consider them as we look at our own approach to work. Let us be honest with ourselves and turn away from the misguided motivations for work, and rather seek healthy motivations, working first for you, committing our work to you, working to benefit the community around us, and using the unique gifts that you have provided to each of us. In your name we pray. Amen.